Welcome to Feeding the Flock and our expositions through the book of Revelation. We are currently in chapter 9 at verse 1. Hi, I'm Glendel Toney. I'm glad you joined me today for this Bible study. Let's begin reading, why don't we, right away in verse 1 of chapter 9 of the book of Revelation, where the Apostle John writes this. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given them, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them. The appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads appeared to be crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates like the breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle. They have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is the power to hurt men for 5 months. They have as king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. So in the beginning of chapter 9, we have the sounding of the fifth trumpet. And when the angel does that, then it opens up something that perhaps nobody is expecting. And yet, at the same time, this has already been in some ways previewed in the older prophets of the Old Testament, and yet it comes again here, and this seems to be what people like Joel had been referring to all along, and we'll get to that in a moment. But this is the fifth angel, and this is the first woe, because if you remember, that's the way the last chapter that we had studied in chapter 8, verse 13, it says, I heard an eagle flying in mid heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. And so these last three trumpets have titles of their own because of their gravity, because of their extremity or intensity. Something about these last three trumpets are the things that causes this eagle to speak. And this may be an angel that looks like an eagle. We don't know for sure, but it just says an eagle, and he is speaking. And this is his warning, and now it is coming, and this is the first one. And it says, I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth. Notice that this phrasing and the tense of this verb is pretty precise, that the falling has already taken place on behalf of this particular star. And it's interesting that that is one of the names for the devil himself. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15, it says, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you have who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, it says, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. And so there is, in essence, the fall of Satan. He was once a glorious angel, perhaps a leader of other angels, and yet something was found in his heart of this pride, this independence from his creator God. The devil was a created being, a created angel, and he had a status of some sort in heaven, and yet because of his pride, because of his independence, because of his rebellion against God, he was judged by being cast down to the earth. We believe that that perhaps is what we find here referred to, although it's just merely referred to in passing, almost just to be able to get to the point that the falling is not a part of the blowing of that fifth trumpet. But rather, it had somehow taken place before then. Now, we also know that although Satan had fallen from heaven and had been cast down to the earth, yet he has, even in present day, has been allowed certain privileges to accuse the brethren before the throne of God and to exchange with God on the throne certain words of negotiation. And a lot of other things. We find that in Job, and we find it in the New Testament, that he is currently called the accuser of the brethren. So that fall was a spiritual fall, and yet he, because he lost all of his status, and yet he is allowed certain privileges, and those privileges will be revoked, by the way, in future days to come. But so far, it seems as though John just wants you to know that at the blowing of the trumpet, that this fallen angel is given this key to the bottomless pit. Why he's given that key, we're about to find out. There is something about the bottomless pit, or what some translations call the abyss, this shaft to the abyss was opened up. This evidently appears to be something in the form of a volcano, because it says there was smoke that came up out of the pit. Some fissure opened up, some portal opened up, and smoke came up out of the pit. And this smoke was like that of a great furnace, and it darkened the sun, and the air was darkened, it says in verse 2. Then, verse 3, it says, then out of the smoke came locusts, because smoke is only half the problem. It's not even half the problem. It has to do with these particular locusts. Evidently, these locusts are different than normal grasshoppers and even normal locusts, because of what kind of skill they have or what kind of damage they do. This is not the same kind of damages that normal locusts do. And that is what's so fascinating and what is so dangerous in many regards. And so these locusts were upon the earth, and power was given them as the scorpions of the earth have power. So these are like large grasshoppers, or maybe even humongous beasts of some sort that have that kind of appearance, and yet they have this power within them in order to do damage. But the damage, notice, this damage is restricted. It's not like normal locusts and not like normal grasshoppers. These do not feed upon plants. They don't feed upon green things or trees or leaves or anything like that. They do not damage the crops. That's not the goal or the purpose of these particular beasts or these particular insects, if you want to call them that. Says they were told to, not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now, we already found out that there is a seal that 144,000 Jewish evangelists have, and that seal protects them from this kind of judgment, this kind of anomaly, you might say, and they are protected from this attack or this damage, this kind of injury. And it says they were told not to hurt the grass or green or any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God. And it's almost as if God is saying, you think that seal is on these people for no reason. Now, whether or not it's actually visible to the human eye, we're still not quite sure. But somehow it is something that is noticeable in the spiritual realm. If these creatures somehow have spirit or evil spirits or demons that are motivating them, then perhaps that's what they key in on. But perhaps this is something else, but we're only told so far that these are locusts that have some sort of power, some sort of chemistry within them, some sort of mechanical ability within these locusts that are like scorpions, flying scorpions, you might say. And because they do have, they are permitted not to kill anyone. This is not to be a fatal kind of poison. This is only a poison that causes men to have a grave sickness for 5 months. But this sickness, this injury is, it may be temporary and it's not permanent and is not fatal. But it is very, very painful, evidently, because it says that their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And those days, in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them. So this may not be fatal, but this is something like other viruses or other kinds of poisons or other kinds of things, bites or stings that are around even today in certain insects that causes a great amount of pain. And sometimes that pain lasts and lasts and lasts. You might think that it just would be better to die rather than to experience this pain any longer. And what's interesting is even the thought or the desire for suicide isn't something that's going to be successful to these particular people. It says they will seek death and will not find it. Somehow they may try to commit suicide themselves, and yet they just can't do it because of whatever reason. It says they will long to die, and death flees from them. What's interesting is that earlier we find that the powerful men of the earth, as well as the lowly men of the earth, would cry out, "Let the rocks fall on us to protect us from this." And yet, at the same time, here, may we die in order to be relieved of this pain from this poison from these locusts. Well, we'll be back right after this break. Welcome back. We are still in the first half of chapter 9 of the book of Revelation, and these locusts have been released from deep cavities within the earth, evidently, and whether or not these are demonic spirits that have been released from their own captivity someplace, their own storage, and they've been released, or perhaps these are actual insects that are just horrendous in not only their strength and their swiftness and their power, but in this poison that they carry for the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So only that is the very thing that would protect a person from these particular beasts, or from these animals, or these insects, whatever they are. What's interesting is that this has been foretold in many regards, or at least pictured, because of course we're familiar with the locusts plague on Egypt in Exodus chapter 10. That was caused by an east wind, it says in Exodus chapter 10, verse 13. They brought in locusts into Egypt, and they destroyed all the green stuff, and destroyed the plants and the trees and the grasses and everything else. But then we find in Judges that there is referring to an actual set of armies of that were the enemies of Israel. The Midianites and the Amalekites, those armies were lying in the valley, and it says they were as numerous as locusts. So they compared that to what a locust plague might look like. But the real thing comes in Joel chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Joel, where Joel describes the day of the Lord as being an invasion of an army that is similar to invasion of a locust plague, that evidently he'd seen a locust attack upon his region of the land, and that was a trigger of some regard, and a picture of what the attacking army might look like in the day of the Lord. So that may very well be what is pictured here. We don't know absolutely, but the images, that's my point. The images are the same images. It says what the gnawing locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust has left, the creeping locust has eaten. And what the creeping locust has left, the stripping locust has eaten. So Joel sees this devastation in chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. And then in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, he refers to the day of the Lord by saying, "Blow a trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the dawn is spread over the mountains, so there is a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will there ever be again after it. To the years of many generations, a fire consumes before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land of the Garden of Eden before them, but a desolate wilderness behind them, and nothing at all escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses, so they run." So this is like like what Joel sees, and it's almost very parallel. It may actually be the same kind of prophetic object, or the same kind of prophetic event that is about to come. And Joel saw it in his day, and now John sees this being fulfilled here. So We get then to chapter 9, verse 7, the appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. So it's the same kind of description. That's what I wanted to point out. These are not new descriptions. These are old. And yet they're fresh to John, because he's seeing them for the first time. Like horses prepared the battle. Now, I want you to notice that this is the language of appearances. Notice how many times he uses the word like here in this passage. They are like horses. They have crowns. They have crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. See there, and their hair was like the hair of women. Their teeth were like the teeth of lions, and their breastplates like the breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle. So these are words of comparison. These are words of not metaphors, but similes. And that means that this language is to be taken literally, but it is in the sense that even in literal language or normal, natural language, we still use comparisons in order to bring about something that we are looking at or that we are trying to describe. And that thing we're trying to describe is a very real thing. It is not a symbol of anything. It is a reality that is a description. And we use all sorts of things to describe. Well, that's what's going on here. You see, just because we take the Bible in its natural sense of language doesn't mean we don't allow for certain similes and metaphors and other figures of speech that are a part of natural language. And so we interpret it and we study it that way. And so when we see verse 7 starts, the appearance of the locusts. So there is something there that he was trying to describe, and he doesn't have quite the words to describe it. Now, this is called, in fact, the language of appearance. In other words, put yourself in the seat, you might say, of John the prophet as he witnesses something. And these may be insects, monstrosity type of creatures that come out of the earth someplace and come out of some dormant stage, and they are brought into the earth's open area, and they are allowed to attack mankind. Or these may be demonic things. We don't know. Or these might actually be John's own description of what we would recognize as modern technology and modern weaponry or modern type equipment that an army would use in order to attack. We just don't know, because John would not have the vocabulary, perhaps, to try to describe to you or to anyone else what a helicopter is, or an attack helicopter, or a drone is, or anything like that, because he doesn't have the language in his own culture of the first century to try to describe what he sees. Perhaps that's part of his own struggle here, and that's the reason why he is only left with the language that he's familiar to try to describe these beasts or try to describe this technology in front of him that he just doesn't know how to do it, except using forms of words and comparisons that he knows that his audience would know, and that is what follows. They are like horses. They may be as large as horses. We don't know. And yet they move like horses in a battle, and that's what he wants you to know. And their heads appear to be crowns of gold. We don't know that they are actual gold, but they have something there that gives you the impression they are wearing a crown of gold. And it says they have faces like men. That may be a description of their pilots. Maybe their pilots are men. We don't know. Maybe their pilots are women, because it says they have hair like women, but we don't know anything like that for sure. We just know that that is something that John saw, and he's trying his best to tell us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. By the way, he is describing for us something that is so foreign to him, he has to use this kind of language to describe it. And they have teeth like lions, he says. and their wings, their breastplates are breastplates of iron. These are bulletproof type scorpion locusts. They have the sting like scorpions, and yet they fly and they're swift like a locust. And they are multiple, and there must be a large flock of them, and a whole large group of locust scorpions, and they are attacking men, and their attack leaves men in pain for 5 months, it says. And not only do they have breastplates, bulletproof type armor or armory around them, it says, and the sound of their wings is like the sound of chariots and many horses rushing to battle. This is a monstrous kind of thing, either because of their own size, or maybe because they're just multiples and just humongous groups of locust scorpions. And it says then, that's what it sounds. It sounds like an army coming to battle. And it says, and they have tails like scorpions and stings in their tails, and their power to hurt men for 5 months. That's how long this poison will last. Maybe it's something that's breathed in. Maybe it's something that actually is a result of an injection or a projectile or something else. But it does have this residual effect that is so painful. They just cry out and they try to die, and they can't die because God won't let it happen. And they are going to suffer. And it says they have a king over them, the angel of the abyss. And his name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek is Apollyon. This name means disaster, or it means destruction, actually, and or the destroyer. And that's exactly what's going on, is that these creatures are destroying, but they're not killing. They're destroying the will of men. Hopefully, is the outcome is repentance. Because that's the way this chapter ends later on. In chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, we find out why God is doing this, so that there could be repentance. Because Revelation chapter 9, verses 20 and 21 says this: the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, so as to not to worship demons and the idols of gold and silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts, because these are unrepentance. That's the point. But that is also the point of these kinds of judgments, is to bring men and women to the point of repentance, to bring them to say, you are not who you think you are. You are what God has designed you to be. And because you have rejected God as your designer, you've rejected him as your savior, you've rejected him as your king and as your Lord, then it is time that you repent and come back to him, because he has the power to destroy the earth. And yet he's restricting his power so that more can repent and come to saving faith in Jesus. Father, thank you that you are merciful, even though as we read passages like this, it causes us to see your handiwork in a new way, a different way than we are anticipating, that you will show your power so that men who are involved in sin and wickedness and sexual immorality and idolatry of all sorts would come to repentance and come back to you as their designer, as their king, as their Lord, as their Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you enjoyed our presentation today. This is Glendale Tony. Join us again for the next episode of Feeding the Flock.